Last time, in part two, we saw that the third heaven is the original spiritual equivalent of the city of Jerusalem, what we could think of as Greater Jerusalem, the greater city of Jerusalem. We also saw that God's stone temple and his most holy place, sometimes called the Holy of Holies, and the Ark of the Covenant, and all of those things were all physical copies of their real, original, spiritual equivalents situated right now in the third heaven. And especially for our study today, Mount Zion, also known as the City of David area, which was and is a kind of suburb within the greater city of Jerusalem. In part three today, I'd like us to continue with this study, specifically digging into the subject of Mount Zion, for the purpose of learning more about what heaven is really like. And I don't want to stray too far from the main topic of heaven, specifically the third heaven, but still today I'd like us to really concentrate on Mount Zion, because there's 154 scriptural appearances of Mount Zion or Mount Sion, and there's also the 46 appearances in the Bible of the city of David. Throughout God's word, from its first appearance, the first appearance of this phrase Mount Zion in 2 Samuel chapter 5, right up until its final appearance near the end of the book in Revelation chapter 14, we find that this location, Mount Zion, is shown to be so very, very, brethren, very important and significant and very special to Almighty God. Before we get into today's main study, let me just clarify something that I said in part two about the confusion over the locations of the temple and the various mountains or hills of Jerusalem. And let me clarify this by giving you a very brief overview of the history of Jerusalem going from 70 AD up until the 4th century, just that space of time. Because in 70 AD, the Romans destroyed the temple. They actually totally obliterated the temple, which was so precious to the Jews, the troublesome Jews, and was so obnoxious to them, to the conquering Romans. They also lowered Mount Zion, as I mentioned to you last week. They skimmed the top right out off it, and they razed the rest of the city of Jerusalem to the ground, almost totally destroying the whole city. Can you imagine that? Many of the Jewish inhabitants of Jerusalem who had not already died of starvation or sickness or in the war itself, they were put to the sword by the Romans. 66 years later, in 136 AD, following the temporary success of something, a revolt called the Bar Kokhba revolt of the Jews against the Romans. They had a minor success there for a couple of years, but then the Roman Emperor Hadrian sent his forces in. They retook Jerusalem, and then they rebuilt and they reestablished it as a totally Roman city. Totally Roman city, and just to rub salt in the wound, they dedicated it to the heathen god Jupiter. They renamed the city Aelia Capitolina, basically saying there, this is the capital of the Emperor Hadrian's family. So Hadrian's capital. But most importantly, what they did at that time is they expelled all surviving Jews from the city. They kicked the Jews out of their own city. And so for hundreds of years, there wouldn't have been any Jews around in the city of Jerusalem. And after the Romans' virtually total obliteration of the old Jewish city, no Jew who would have come back in there would have had the faintest idea where any of the biblical sites had been. None at all. 190 years later, in 326 AD, so lots of time gone by now, and Jerusalem then, for all of those years, 190 years, being a Roman city, and in 326 AD, a lady by the name of Helena, who was the mother of the Roman Emperor Constantine, and she was a professing Christian, she made her first visit to Jerusalem, and with Constantine's authority, she immediately began making her best guesses, get it with the accent on the word guesses, brethren, at pinpointing significant biblical sites, and many of them were turned out to be inaccurate, many of them. Said things like, okay, see that hill over there, that's Golgotha. See that, that's Jesus' tomb right there. Oh, that hill over there is the Mount of Olives. And this is where the temple was, and Mount Zion, that is over there. Now later, when the Jews were allowed back into Jerusalem, they confused the issue even more. And we'll come to that. Okay, so there's the idea there. What I was trying to get across there is that if you were a Jew or whoever you were at that time, say after 136 AD, and you went into Jerusalem, you would not know where any of these places were. That's the point. Okay, let's go back in time now. Let's go back from the 4th century AD. Let's go all the way back to the 10th century BC. And let's review some of the scriptures that mention David receiving the Lord's pattern or design for the new stone temple. Now David, because David felt so blessed for all that the Lord God had given him, including his new wonderful cedar house or palace, he, King David, dearly wanted to build a palace or a temple for the King of Kings. So King David wanted to build a temple for the King of Kings. Let's go to 2 Samuel chapter 7, please. 2 Samuel chapter 7. I'm going to wade through some of this history because I want to show you how important to God Zion is. 2 Samuel chapter 7 and verse 1. And it came to pass when the king, that's David of course, 2 Samuel chapter 7 verse 1. And it came to pass when the king David sat in his house, and the Lord had given him rest round about from all his enemies, that the king, David, said unto Nathan the prophet, see, now I dwell in a house of cedar, but the ark of God dwells within curtains. And by the way, that was not in the old tent tabernacle. The old tent tabernacle at that time was still located in Gibeon, which is 6 miles to the northwest of Jerusalem. It was actually located in a new tent that David had especially built on Mount Zion to house the ark. Verse 3. And Nathan said to the king, go, do all that is in your heart, for the Lord is with you. So now the Lord agreed that David should the Lord agreed on having a temple built, and he allowed David to be involved in his design, the Lord's design of the temple, but David was not allowed to be involved in the actual building of it. For the Lord's own good reasons, he deferred that honor to David's son Solomon. Jump down to verse 11, please. Verse 11. And as since the time that I commanded judges to be over my people Israel, and have caused you to rest from all your enemies, also the Lord tells you that he will make you a house. The Hebrew word for make is asah, A-S-A-H, and it means to show or prepare. So the Lord tells you that he will show you a house or prepare you a house. And when your days be fulfilled, verse 12, and when your days be fulfilled and you shall sleep with your fathers, I, that's the Lord Yahweh, I will set up your seed after you, which shall proceed out of your bowels, and in other words, that's Solomon, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. So David seemed to accept the Lord's decision with a good attitude. He didn't have much choice. Who would have denied that? And he announced all of this to the princes and to the people. So let's go over to 1 Chronicles, please. 1 Chronicles chapter 28. Jump around in these books a little bit here to get the picture. 1 Chronicles chapter 28. First Chronicles chapter 28 and verse 2. Then David the king stood up upon his feet and said, Hear me, my brethren and my people. As for me, I had in my heart to build a house of rest for the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord and for the footstool of our God, and had made ready for the building. It actually got working on it. But God said unto me, You shall not build a house for my name, because you have been a man of war and have shed blood. Verse 6. And he said unto me, Solomon your son, he shall build my house and my courts, for I have chosen him to be my son, and I will be his father. So David passed on the temple designs to his son Solomon. Verse 11. Then David gave to Solomon his son the pattern of the porch, and of the houses thereof, and of the treasuries thereof, and of the upper chambers thereof, and of the inner parlors thereof, and of the place of the mercy seat. Okay, so David gave that to Solomon. But where did David get it from? Where did David get that pattern from? Did he and his architects put it together themselves? No. The Lord God gave it to David, and he gave it to him in the finest detail. Verse 12. And the pattern of all that he, David, had by the Spirit of the courts of the house of the Lord, and of all the chambers round about of the treasuries of the house of God, and of the treasuries of the dedicated things, jump down to verse 18. And for the altar of incense, refined gold by weight, and gold for the pattern of the chariot of the cherubim that spread out their wings and covered the ark of the covenant of the Lord. All this, said David, the Lord made me understand in writing by his hand upon me, even all the works of this pattern. Okay. Amazing. We don't know exactly how the communication took place there, but we know that it happened. Let's go over to 2 Chronicles chapter 3. 2 Chronicles chapter 3. Get some more glean some more of the information from the different books that mention it here. 2 Chronicles chapter 3 and verse 1. Then Solomon began to build the house of the Lord at Jerusalem in Mount Moriah. In Mount Moriah, where the Lord appeared unto David his father, in the place that David had prepared in the threshing floor of Ornan the Jebusite. What? On Mount Moriah? Not Mount Zion? Or are they two different names for the same mountain or the same hill? No, brethren. There's two reasons, I don't believe that Moriah is even a proper place name at all. I know there's a song about it, isn't there, about Moriah, but I don't believe that Moriah is even a proper place name at all. The relatively unimportant word Moriah, it's actually not just one word, it's a Hebrew phrase, Moriah, is only mentioned twice in the whole Bible. Only twice in the whole Bible. Whereas the word Zion and Sion, the Hebrew Sion, are mentioned a whopping 162 times. So the word, this Moriah, this Moriah, was relatively unimportant. Only appears twice in the Bible. Once back in Abraham's time. And this Hebrew phrase, Moriah, and you can look it up, it's Strong's 4179. It means chosen by Yah, or chosen by Yahweh. So substituting that into 2 Chronicles chapter 3 and verse 1, it should read, Then Solomon began to build a house of the Lord at Jerusalem on the mountain chosen by Yahweh, where the Lord Yahweh appeared unto David his father, in the place that David had prepared in the threshing floor of Ornan the Jebusite. So there's confusion over this matter of the temple location, and that confusion is actually increased by the King James Version translators, by the King James Version commentators, and also by the Jews, and by the King James Version's rendering of another verse in 2 Chronicles, which is part of the description of the temple's dedication. Let's just look at this one verse in 2 Chronicles chapter 5 and verse 2. Just this one verse can be taken out of context and mistranslated. 2 Chronicles chapter 5 and verse 2. Then Solomon assembled the elders of Israel and all the heads of the tribes, the chief of the fathers of the children of Israel, unto Jerusalem to bring up the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord out of the city of David, which is Zion. To bring up the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord out of the city of David, which is Zion. So this reads, if you read it just the way it is, it reads as though Solomon had the Ark removed from Mount Zion and moved to the new temple at some other place. And that, of course, that's according to the Jews and according to the King James Version translators and commentators. But brethren, that cannot be. That does not fit with the other scriptures. And if we look into it, if we drill down into that verse, we see this Hebrew phrase, Me'ir David, which the King James Version mistranslates as out of the city of David, may ir David, and the preposition may correctly means a part of, a part, not out of, not out from, not away from, but a part of. Now it's true that the Ark of the Covenant certainly was moved, but it was moved from the special tent that David had made for it, and that tent was located on Mount Zion, and it was moved into the most holy place of the new stone temple, which was also on Mount Zion, as we're going to see as we go along. Let's go back again a little bit. We're going backwards and forwards in time here, but let's go back again. Earlier, it had been a huge deal with much celebration when the Ark of the Covenant was moved by David from, of course, by the Levites, but according to David's command and God's command too, from the house of a man by the name of Obed-Edom to Jerusalem, where it was placed inside the tent that David had pitched for it. Question: where had David pitched that special tent for the Ark of the Covenant? Let's go back to 1 Chronicles chapter 15. 1 Chronicles chapter 15. And verse 1. 1 Chronicles chapter 15 verse 1. And David made him houses in the city of David. In the city of David, and prepared a place for the Ark of God, and pitched for it a tent in the city of David, which, as we've seen over and over again, is one and the same as Mount Zion. When you see city of David, same place as Mount Zion. Jump down to verse 3. And David gathered all Israel together to Jerusalem to bring up the Ark of the Lord unto his place, its place, which he had prepared for it. Verse 12, down to verse 12. And said unto them, you are the chief of the fathers of the Levites. Sanctify yourselves, both you and your brethren, that you may bring up the Ark of the Lord God of Israel unto the place that I have prepared for it. Jump down to verse 25. Verse 25. So David and the elders of Israel and the captains over thousands went to bring up the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord out of the house of Obed-Edom with joy. And then over into the next chapter, 1 Chronicles chapter 16 and verse 1. 1 Chronicles 16, 1. So they brought the Ark of God and set it in the midst of the tent that David had pitched for it, and they offered burnt sacrifices and peace offerings before God. So the Lord's temple was built on that supremely important and symbolic hill, Mount Zion, in the city of David. Another question: had the Lord commanded David to have his house, his temple, built there, in that specific location, in that very special place on Mount Zion? The answer is yes. He commanded this through an angel and then through a prophet by the name of Gad. Let's go to still in 1 Chronicles, go to chapter 21, please. 21. The timing goes in the book goes a bit backwards and forwards here, but we get the idea of the way the timing worked out. 1 Chronicles chapter 21, beginning at verse 18. Verse 18. Then the angel of the Lord commanded Gad, prophet Gad, to say to David that David should go up and set up an altar unto the Lord in the threshing floor of Ornan the Jebusite, Okay, so this Ornan, thinking Samuel calls him Araunah, bit of a different name there. This Ornan was a Jebusite. In other words, he was a resident of the old city of Jebus, and that's what it was called before the city was taken by David, and its name was permanently changed to Jerusalem. Okay, verse 19. And David went up at the saying of Gad, which he spoke in the name of the Lord. Jump down to verse 22. Then David said to Ornan, grant me the place of this threshing floor, that I may build an altar therein unto the Lord. Verse 26. And David built there an altar unto the Lord, and offered burnt offerings and peace offerings, and called upon the Lord, and he, the Lord, answered him from heaven by fire upon the altar of burnt offering. Verse 28. At that time, when David saw that the Lord had answered him in the threshing floor of Ornan the Jebusite, then he sacrificed there. Not sure whether David himself did the sacrifices or the Levites came in and did that. Verse 29, for the tabernacle of the Lord, the tent tabernacle of the Lord, which Moses made in the wilderness, and the altar of the burnt offering were at that season in the high place at Gibeon. Again, Gibeon was about 6 miles away from Jerusalem. Now, go right over into chapter 22. 1 Chronicles chapter 22, beginning at verse 1, and look at this. This kind of clinches it here. Then David said, this is the house of the Lord God. This is the house of the Lord God, and this is the altar of the burnt offering for Israel. And David commanded to gather together the strangers that were in the land of Israel, and he set masons. So this is when he first got the location and commanded to gather together the strangers that were in the land, like Gentiles, that were in the land of Israel, and he set masons to hew wrought stones to build the house of God. Again, it was the house of God. Verse 5, and David said, Solomon my son is young and tender, and the house that is to be builded for the Lord must be exceeding magnificent of fame and of glory throughout all countries. It was so important, brethren, that it was going to be famous throughout all countries. I will therefore now make preparation for it. Where are we now? We're in verse 5. I will therefore now make preparation for it. So David prepared abundantly before his death. Okay? God told him, no, you're not going to build it. Solomon is. Verse 6. Then he called for Solomon his son and charged him to build a house for the Lord God of Israel. And we already saw that he gave the pattern, he gave the design that he'd received from God, gave all of that to young Solomon. And David said to Solomon, my son, as for me, it was in my mind to build a house unto the name of the Lord my God. Once again, it's God's house. But the word of the Lord came to me, saying, you have shed blood abundantly, and you have made great wars. You shall not build a house unto my name, because you have shed much blood upon the earth in my sight. Behold, a son shall be born to you, who shall be a man of rest, and I will give him rest from all his enemies round about. For his name shall be Solomon, and I will give peace and quietness unto Israel in his days. He shall build a house for my name, and he shall be my son, and I will be his father, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom over Israel forever. So the Lord Yahweh, David was the friend of God, David was a man after God's own heart, and so David's son was like God's son in that respect, Yahweh's son, if you will. Okay. Now my son, David now saying to Solomon, my son, the Lord be with you and prosper you and build what? The house of the Lord your God, as he has said of you. So it was all in accordance with God's will. But again, it doesn't say anything in there. It doesn't say anything about Mount Zion or the city of David. So again, we ask the question, was this, and we know that this was definitely the house of the Lord God, says so here over and over again, was this house of the Lord God, was it to be located on Mount Zion? Was it to be located on Mount Zion in the city of David? And the answer is, yes, it was, brethren. Let's go back to Psalms, please, or over to Psalms, just one verse there, and then we'll go into the book of Isaiah for a little bit. Psalm 2, and verse 6, one little verse there. Yet have I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. Not Moriah. My holy hill of Zion. That's where the king is going to be. That's where the temple is going to be, on God's holy hill. Now let's go to Isaiah, brethren. We want to see some of Isaiah's Zion prophecies. We're going to go through some of them. And is a really well-known one that we read at the Feast of Tabernacles every year, Isaiah chapter 2 and verse 2. Isaiah chapter 2 and verse 2. And it shall come to pass in the last days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established in the top of the mountains, and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow unto it. And many people shall go and say, come you, and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house, to the temple of the God of Jacob. And he will teach us of his ways, and we will walk in his paths. For out of what? Out of Moriah? No. Out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. So again, brethren, I do not believe, I cannot believe that there was, or there is, or there will be any mountain or any hill within the confines of Greater Jerusalem that can take the place of holy Mount Zion in the city of David. Not the so-called fictitious Mount Moriah, nor the Jews' more recent substitute, certainly not the rock where the Fort Antonio was built and where the Dome of the Rock was built in the late 7th century AD. Nowhere. So, what we've seen here is, and we're going to go through some more Isaiah's Zion prophecies here. We've seen that Mount Zion, or Sion as it's sometimes pronounced, is very frequently referred to as the mountain of the Lord God or the city of the Lord God, and for very good symbolic reasons. Let's just flip over for one verse in the New Testament, in the book of Hebrews, please. Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12 and again just one verse, verse 22, Hebrews 12, 22. But you are come unto Mount Zion and unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels. So again, I just wanted to intersperse that verse there to give you the idea once again, is we're not straying away too far from our central subject of heaven. We want to bring it back and show you that the that Mount Zion is so central and is so important and symbolic to the subject of heaven. Okay, we just read one verse from Isaiah. Let's go and look at some, you know, the prophet Isaiah. He was so, what can we say, he was smitten with the importance of Mount Zion. He was so smitten with the importance of Mount Zion that he mentioned Zion, the Lord's holy mountain, 47 times in his prophetic book. 47 times. We'll just skim through just a few of Isaiah's most significant examples. So we'll go through a bunch of them. Let's see, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7 of them, if that's okay. And we'll just home in on these. I want you to see how supremely important this location was. Isaiah chapter 18, verse 7. Isaiah chapter 18 and verse 7. In that time shall the present be brought unto the Lord of hosts of a people scattered and peeled, and from a people, we won't go into all of the details of all of these, what's happening here, and from a people terrible from their beginning hitherto, a nation meted out and trodden underfoot, whose land the rivers have spoiled, to the place of the name of the Lord of hosts, the Mount Zion, the place of the name of the Lord of hosts, the Mount Zion. Jump over to chapter 24, please. Chapter 24. Again, looking to the future, the end times. Isaiah chapter 24 and verse 23. Isaiah 24, 23. Then the moon shall be confounded, and the sun ashamed, when the Lord of hosts shall reign in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem and before his ancients gloriously. Down to chapter 30, please. Isaiah chapter 30. Isaiah chapter 30 and verse 19. Isaiah 30, 19. For the people shall dwell in Zion at Jerusalem. You shall weep no more. He will be very gracious unto you at the voice of your cry. When he shall hear it, he will answer you. Jump down to verse 29. Verse 29. You shall have a song, as in the night when a holy solemnity is kept, and gladness of heart, and when one goes with a pipe to come into the mountain of the Lord, to the mighty one of Israel, the mountain of the Lord, again, Mount Zion. Down to chapter 40, please, Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 9, wonderful verse that we hear sung in Handel's Messiah. Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 9. O Zion, that brings good tidings, get you up into the high mountain. O Jerusalem, that brings good tidings, lift up your voice with strength. Lift it up, be not afraid. Say unto the cities of Judah, behold your God. Exciting prophecies for the future. And chapter 52. Isaiah chapter 52, another one that's quoted in a lovely aria in Handel's Messiah. Isaiah chapter 52 and verse 7. How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him that brings good tidings, that publishes peace, that brings good tidings of good, that publishes salvation, that says unto Zion, your God reigns. Wonderful, wonderful prophecies there in those two verses. Isaiah chapter 56. Isaiah chapter 56 and verse 7. Isaiah 56, 7. Even them will I bring to my holy mountain and make them joyful in my house of prayer. That's the temple. their burnt offerings and their sacrifices shall be accepted upon mine altar, for my house, my temple, shall be called a house of prayer for all people. And Jesus quoted that verse too. Isaiah chapter 66 and verse 20. The last one from Isaiah here. Isaiah chapter 66 and verse 20. And they shall bring all your brethren for an offering unto the Lord out of all nations upon horses and in chariots and in litters and upon mules and upon swift beasts to my holy mountain, Jerusalem, says the Lord, as the children of Israel bring an offering in a clean vessel into the house of the Lord. So the house of the Lord's going to be on the Lord's holy mountain, and the Lord's holy mountain, as we've seen, is Mount Zion. So the house or the temple of the Lord is going to once again be located on the summit of the Lord's holy mountain, Mount Zion. So now let's go over to another prophet. Let's go back in the book a little bit to the prophet Zechariah. And Zechariah was another prophet who was very much inspired to understand and to proclaim the great importance and significance of Mount Zion. And sometimes he uses similar words to the words of Isaiah. So let's go to Zechariah, please, and look at some of what he wrote about Mount Zion. Zechariah chapter 8 and verse 2. Zechariah 8 verse 2. Thus says the Lord of hosts, I was jealous for Zion with great jealousy, and I was jealous for her with great fury. Now you can put the word zealous in there if you want, or jealous. But the Lord was and is jealous for Zion. He was and is furiously jealous. Think about jealousy, brethren. And when it comes to human jealousy, I would say that a man does not usually get jealous over multiple women. He usually gets jealous, usually just the one woman who is the most special, the one woman who is very special to him, as is the case here. Verse 3, thus says the Lord, I am returned unto Zion, and will dwell in the midst of Jerusalem, and Jerusalem shall be called a city of truth, and the mountain of the Lord of hosts, the holy mountain. Okay, so it says that the Lord will return to his one holy mountain, and that is Mount Zion. It says so right there. And he'll need, you know, the Lord Jesus will need to return to it, because he left Zion. I believe that he's left it a couple of times, but he left it likely in 70 AD, maybe even earlier than that, maybe when it became clear to him that the people of Jerusalem had rejected him. You remember when he lamented and he said, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you that kills the prophets and stones them which are sent unto you, how often would I have gathered your children together, even as a hen gathers her chickens under her wings, and you would not. You would not. So he had to reject. They rejected him, so he had to reject them. He had to leave Zion. Let's go back to Zechariah again. Let's go back up to chapter 1 in the book of Zechariah. Zechariah chapter 1. And this is where Zechariah actually first mentions the Lord's jealousy over Zion, and first mentions his promised return to his one chosen holy mountain. Zechariah chapter 1 and verse 14. So the angel that communed with me said unto me, Cry you, Zechariah, saying, Thus says the Lord of hosts, I am jealous for Jerusalem and for Zion with a great jealousy. Jump down to verse 17. Cry yet, saying, Thus says the Lord of hosts, My cities through prosperity shall yet be spread abroad, and the Lord shall yet comfort Zion, and shall yet choose Jerusalem. So, the Lord was jealous over Zion. What was the cause of the Lord's jealousy? What was the cause of it? Go down into Zechariah chapter 2, please. Zechariah 2 and verse 7. Zechariah chapter 2, verse 7. Deliver yourself, O Zion, that dwells with the daughter of Babylon. Zion that dwells with the daughter of Babylon. So here we see Zion dwelling with the daughter of Babylon. Who is the daughter of Babylon? Is possibly, or even probably, one of the immoral daughters of the mother of harlots, the great whore that is revealed by Jesus in Revelation chapter 17. You don't have to turn there. We know about that. And probably this is referring to either one or even more of the world's many false religions. Maybe referring to Islam. Referring to Zion's proximity to the Dome of the Rock. Or maybe even referring to the Jewish religion, which through its many unscriptural traditions has become almost as polluted as Roman Catholicism and Protestantism and Islam. The Jewish religion, brethren, is not a pure religion. It does not preach God's word from the Bible. But the Lord has firmly promised to come back, to return to his beloved holy Mount Zion, and to bring it out of that wretched condition. Verse 10, Zechariah chapter 2, verse 10, Sing and rejoice, O daughter of Zion, for lo, I come, and I will dwell in the midst of you, says the Lord. Go down to chapter 9, still in Zechariah, chapter 9, please. Zechariah chapter 9. This will be our final scripture for today. Zechariah chapter 9 and verse 8. Zechariah chapter 9 and verse 8. And I will encamp about my house, because of the army, because of him that passes by, and because of him that returns, and no oppressor shall pass through them any more, for now I have seen with my eyes. Verse 9, Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king comes unto you. Behold, your king comes unto you, also in Handel's Messiah. But once again, brethren, in the sermon today, my aim has been to try and drive home to you the huge importance and significance of Mount Zion, also known as the City of David. Why is it so hugely important and significant? Because, brethren, it is the location of God's earthly dwelling, God's earthly temple, the temple which was accurately patterned after the Lord's actual dwelling in the third heaven. And we're going to be going into that much more on this next time in part four. And for now, We're going to finish today's service. We're going to sing hymn number 38. I'm going to pass it back to Warren now. And the words of hymn number 38 are taken from Psalm 48. I'm going to just read the hymn's words right now. Listen to these wonderful words of this hymn, brethren, as we sing him. The Lord eternal is most great and greatly to be praised. Within the city of our God, upon his holy hill, Mount Zion stands most beautiful, the joy of all the land. The city of the mighty King doth on her north side stand. Within her palaces our God is for a refuge known. For lo, the kings assemble, together they did come. When they beheld it, all amazed, they fled in great dismay. And being troubled at thy sight, they thence did haste away. As we have heard, we saw within the city of our God, the city which the Lord of hosts established evermore. We of thy loving kindness thought in thy most holy place, O God, according to thy name, thy praise fills all the earth.